Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be dealing with one verse for our text this morning. And it's one verse, but it's an important verse. It's one verse, and it's an interesting verse. It's one verse, and it is very intriguing to both the church and the lost as well, because the topic we are going to be dealing with is the end times. Have anybody ever heard a preacher talk about the end times? There's some preachers, that's all they do is talk about the end times. They make a living out of talking about the end times. As a matter of fact, my favorite duo, not favorite for theology, but favorite for comedy, it's Dr. Jack and Rex Elavanimpy. Have you ever seen Jack and Rex Elavanimpy? They do. They've been on the TV. He worked with Billy Graham when Billy Graham was young. I mean, Jack Van Impey's an old man, okay? And what Jack Van Impey has made a living doing for the last 20, 30 years is basically reading the newspaper and reading the Bible side by side. And Jack Van Impey has been preaching that the Lord's return is near. And although I agree with that statement, I disagree with what a lot of Jack Van Impey does. But Jack Van Impey proves that if you'll talk about the end times, people will tune into you regularly and send you money so that you can continue talking about the end times. I remember shortly after becoming the pastor here, I asked some people what kind of Bible study they wanted to have on Wednesday night. One man said, "I want to study the book of Revelation." I said, "All right, that's what we'll do." He never came back, but boy, everybody else did. I mean, everybody liked to study Revelation. They liked to see what was going to happen at the end times. And I think there's a natural draw for all of mankind to peer to some degree into the future, to see what it holds and to see what's waiting there. And so here we're going to talk about the end times. Now, if that perks your interest and you're all excited, my message is sure to disappoint. Because I'm not going to make any predictions. I'm going to talk about solid evidence. I want to talk to you on this thought. Identifying the times. Identifying the times. Now, Vance Havner said that a lot of theologians are trying to discover what the third toenail on the big horn of the red beast really is. I'm not here to give any of those answers. I'm here to deal with 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Now let's look at verse 18 together. It says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, after a warning about loving the world in the preceding three verses, now John here talks about the world's end. The reason that we don't love the world is because the world and everything in it is passing away. The world is corrupt, and more importantly than the world passing to an end is what shall we do until that end comes? There's a guy named Irvin Baxter that has a daily radio program, and he has people all around the country, and they're teaching end-time Bible studies. And there's one going on in Fort Smith. And I've been invited by a number of different people. "Come to our Bible study." I like the idea of Bible study. I say, "What book are you studying?" "We're studying the end times." I said, "That's not a book. That's the end time. You're studying a topic." The problem with studying a topic is people look for their topic all over the book. Now, the problem with these end time guys is that they all want to talk about it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, what it's going to look like when it gets here. But more importantly than it coming and what to do when it gets here, let's talk about the here and the now. Since the world's passing away, John says this is what we should do until then. Now, this is a popular topic, and there's much debate over it. I have friends that fall on basically every different side of your view of the end times. I have some friends that are premillennial, and I have some friends that are all millennial. I have some friends that are post-trib, pre-trib, and mid-trib. I have people on every aspect. I have people believing this is a future event. I have people believing that say this all occurred in the year 70 A.D., Now, if you want to know where I stand on that personally, come see me. I'll tell you. But just because my friends differ from me does not mean they cease to be my friends. And let me give you some wise advice. Nobody is 100% certain exactly how the future will unfold. I believe it was the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, for anybody to be dogmatic about future prophecy only goes to reveal their ignorance. Now, with that being said, John's focus is on the here and now. You know what that tells me? Our focus should be on the here and now. Yes, we should look forward to His coming. But folks, don't waste your life trying to discover what that toenail means. Spend your life in the here and now. So there's three thoughts I want to draw out of verse 18. The first thing I want to talk about is instruction and eschatology. Instruction and eschatology, and I want to do it from this part of the text. Little children, it is the last time. Now, John here is giving instruction and eschatology. Some of you may not be familiar with the word eschatology. You may not be familiar with the word ecclesiology. But ecclesiology is the study, lology is the study of the church, ecclesiology. Ecclesia, the called out. Eschatology is the study of last things. It's the study of last things. And in this context is what we're talking about. In biblical eschatology, we're studying the end of the world and how that looks and how that works out. So John is going to now, in his epistle, give some instruction on the end of time. I think it's interesting that John begins with the two little words, little children. Now, as we said last week, little children can be translated from two different words. If we look at verse 18 and we look up at verse 13, there at the latter part of verse 13 and verse 18 are the same word for little children. And it means those who are being raised up, trained up, taught, instructed. It can refer to young, smart-aleck youth that need to be taught a lesson, or it can be referring to toddlers who need to be potty trained. However, that word, translated little children, is different from the word of chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, my little children. It's also different from verse 12, and it's also different from the word in verse 28. In all of those verses, the word little children refers to born ones. Every believer is a born one. We've been born again. But the reason that John uses this Greek word in verses 13 and also in verse 18 is because John is saying there are some things you need to learn. So he doesn't say, my little born ones. He says, my little children that I'm training. See the difference there? We talked about that difference in depth last Sunday morning. So what does he want them to learn? What is it that this church that John's writing to needs to know? Do they need to know every little subtle aspect of the return of the Lord? Evidently, John doesn't think so. Do they need to try to discover what all these horns mean? Do they need to try to discover everything that's entailed in these trumpets, vials, and bowls? Do they need to understand everything that these seals represent? Do they need to be rock solid on every single eschatological view? No. If John is trying to train some people, and he calls them young people in training, if he's trying to give them instruction, here's what he says you need to know. Very simply. It is the last time. Now let's deal with that phrase. It is the last time. Guess what? John says, it's the last time and you're living in it. These people were alive in the first century in the last time. The word time is translated from the Greek word that's spelt H-O-R-A. What measurement of time do you think we get from the Greek word H-O-R-A? Hour or hour? See the difference there? What John is saying is it is the last hour. It's the last hour. You say, preacher, it cannot be the last hour when John wrote that. John wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. How in the world can you insinuate that it's the last hour if hour occurred 2,000 years ago? Well, the Greek word hour means a span of time. So let's put this in perspective. John is saying it is the last span of time. He's not talking about the last 60 minutes of the earth. He's talking about the last span of time, the last measurement, the last span. Now, when he says it is the last time, he means that there's a period of time that occurs between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That period of time, only the Father knows its length, but in that period of time, that is referred to the last days. You can take a large number of Old Testament prophecies and put them in between the Lord's ascension and the Lord's return, because all of them are occurring in the last days, the last time, the last hour, the last span of human history as we know it. Now, there's coming another span of time, but it won't be as the time in which you and I know it. Do you know why? In this time, you and I are sinners. We were born sinners, and we've been redeemed. In the next span of time, we will not be sinners. We will be redeemed, past tense. We will be no longer subject to the temptations of sin, because we will be freed from the curse and bondage of the law, the sin, death, grave. We have a new body that's not polluted by sin. Therefore, that time frame is different. What John is marking off for us is that in the time from Jesus' ascension, when everybody was staring up into heaven and the two angels came back and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will come back in like manner as you've seen him go." You know what those angels referred to? The entire hour that John spoke of. And what did they want to know? When's he coming back? And what do people today want to know? When's he coming back? And what do idiots say? I know when he's coming back. I have a little cartoon. I should have put it in the bulletin this week, but I couldn't resist mocking T.D. Jakes instead. But there is a cartoon of a guy saying the end is tomorrow. And there's a picture of another guy holding a sign that says the end is soon. And he looks over at the guy that says the end is tomorrow and he says, "Amateur." So pretty soon you're going to figure out you don't know what day it is and you're just going to change tomorrow soon. Now, why is this so important? This instruction in eschatology. I think it's important for this reason. You and I are living in the same time or the same hour as the Apostle John. You and I are living in the same time or hour, the same span of redemptive history as the Apostle John. We are living in the same time or span of a redemptive history as the first century church. We live in a time where people want to change things because of how we live today and because of our culture. We live in a time where people want to alter things and say, "You don't know what it's like in the 21st century. I said, "Hey, Jack, my God ain't going by your calendar. I'm in the same hour as the first century church. Things are still going on the same way that they always have. Why don't you put your calendar up and get your Bible out and quit trying to make the church like the 21st century and start trying to make the church like the first century?" You'd find a big difference there. A lot of people promise if you'll come and sit in their church pews this morning or church chairs or sit in their church coffee shop or whatever, you'll hear an exciting, dynamic, relevant message. We've got the most relevant book that ever existed laying open beside us today. The Bible is relevant. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to change it. We don't have to make it be something else. It's relevant. It declares itself to be relevant. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick don't mean fast. Quick means living. The Word of God is a living book. And you and I are still in the same time span that John's writing in. Therefore, the eschatological lesson is this. We don't need to do anything different than they did. We need to keep doing what we've been commanded to do. The Bible still applies. It's still enough. It's all we need. We don't need to become something for a new generation. We need to be proclaiming the same message to win God's generation. And His generation is ever out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. His generation is from every age or era. Instruction in eschatology has more to do with right now than it has anything to do with something yet future. We need to identify the times in which we live in, and we're living in them. John makes it clear, by living in this time, the next event on God's calendar is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In identifying the times, there's a second thought in our text. We see, first of all, instruction in eschatology. Secondly, we see an indication of the end. An indication of the end. Now, if you look at the middle part of verse 18, John says this. Go back to the beginning. My little children, it is the last hour, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Indication of the end. John begins with these words. And as ye have heard. You know what that tells me? In the first century, there was a common teaching that everyone had heard and understood and it had expected. You know what that common teaching was? There was coming an Antichrist. There was coming a false representation of Jesus Christ. There was coming a leader who would try to do what only Jesus Christ can. There is coming someone. Now listen, the church understood this. The church had heard this. This wasn't new. This wasn't New Age teaching. All these modern day end times guys, I've got something new. No, you don't. You've got something old. The church has been hearing this since the days of the apostles. Just because the newspaper says this doesn't have any bearing on God's Word. They all had been taught and were ready and were prepared and understood that the Antichrist shall come. Now let's deal with the word Antichrist. Do you know what that is in the Greek? Antichristos. It's almost the same thing. You don't even have to be a Greek scholar to read that in the Greek and go, he's talking about the Antichrist. This, the Antichrist, is in the singular. By being in the singular and having no definite article like the spirit of the Antichrist, as John says later, but by saying Antichrist, singular, this is a title of one person. Some Bible translations capitalize Antichrist in the beginning because it does refer to one person. Now, what does anti mean? It means to be opposed to or to be in place of. Antichrist can mean two things. It can mean, number one, you're opposed to Jesus Christ. You hate Him. You want to stop Him. You're against Him. Or it could mean in place of Jesus Christ. You want to substitute yourself in place of where Christ is. You want to be the imposition of Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist, this person, will fulfill both roles. The Antichrist will be opposed to Christ, and the Antichrist will be in place of Christ. Now, here's what's interesting about the Antichrist. He has a number of different names throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to give them all to you. Some of them are debatable, whether it's referring to the false prophet or to the Antichrist or to Satan himself. But these are the names that are definitely given to the Antichrist. He's referred to as the son of perdition. He's the son of Satan, if you will. He is referred to as the man of lawlessness. He doesn't have anything to do with God's law. He's established his own. He's also referred to quite simply as the evil one. And it's only John who calls him the Antichrist. He also is referred to as the one who comes in His own name. The one who comes in His own name. Now, when we talk about the Antichrist, we're talking about that person who one day will be a one world leader. We're talking about a one world dictator. We're talking about the person that's described in the book of Revelation as being the guy who rules over the world for the last 7 years, last 3.5 of the last 7 years of earth. What the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Now listen to me. There's coming a day when somebody will be the one world leader. And here's what will distinguish them. The book of Revelation says that this person will walk into the tabernacle and declare himself to be God, and the people will worship him. You see what happened there? This person hates Jesus Christ. He has all the believers in Jesus Christ's head cut off. He slays those who won't take his mark. And then guess what he does? Not only is he opposed to Christ, but he claims to be Christ. And all the people fall down and worship him. That occurs about 3.5 years in. That's why John uses this phrase. Now keep in mind, John wrote his book about 90 A.D. A lot of people say this happened in 70 A.D. Well, John's writing this 20 years after that. Temple's already been destroyed. John's an old man. That's why he can call everybody else little kids. Now look here. It says this shall come. He says, you have indeed heard this shall come. Everybody's been taught the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. He's on his way. But John says, he's not here yet. He's not here yet. I heard another heretic idiot on TV. His name's Pat Robertson. You ever heard of him? Pat Robertson said about 20 years that he believes the Antichrist is alive right now. He's a young boy and he lives in Russia. Man, I combed my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, couldn't find any of that. I've heard a lot of these guys go now. They get real close to the microphone. Now, I believe that the Antichrist is alive and well today. And I believe he's waiting to rise to power. I'm like, well, I don't care what you believe. I met a guy one time that believed in unicorns. You think that affected how I live my life? Do you remember when people said that Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist because he had that birthmark on his forehead? And in the Old Testament, it said he'll be wounded on his forehead and he'll live. And they looked at that guy and his birthmark and all these yahoos got on TV and said, Mikhail Gorbachev's the Antichrist. How'd that work out for your prediction? Might I remind you, God's law requires the stoning of false prophets, so shut up! You're making the church of God look foolish when you act this way. Get your Bible out. Read what John says. He's coming! You don't know when he's coming. And John doesn't start telling them what's going to happen when he comes. John knows a little bit more than he's telling us in verse 18, but he doesn't even exchange it. He just says, you've heard he's coming. I've heard people say that Obama's supposed to be the Antichrist. I thought the Antichrist was a powerful person that ruled the world with an iron fist. This guy can't even keep Detroit's lights turned on. Listen to me. This is foolishness. Quit participating in this junk if you have been. How will you know who the Antichrist is? He'll declare himself to be Jesus Christ and the world will worship him until you see that. He ain't the Antichrist. And you don't know where he lives or where he's born or where he's coming from or what's going on or how he looks. Matter of fact, if you want to get a close description of what the Antichrist is and what he looks like, look no further than the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. That is the closest representation to the Antichrist of Scripture you will ever see. You say, how can that be? Because he's opposed to Jesus Christ, and he declares himself to be able to forgive sins, which is something only Jesus Christ said he could do. And that's why all of the reformers before us called the Pope by his true name, Antichrist. You think he's the Antichrist, capital A, title letter? No, I think he's one of the many in the last part of our text. When he shows up, it is the end. I'm going to make a big distinction here. It is not the end yet. We have no Antichrist. This guy rises to power in the last 7 years of the earth. And he's not here yet. Now, why is that so important? It's important for you to understand the indication of the end, the last days, is only described as when the Antichrist rises. But not only do we have instruction in eschatology, indication of the end, we also have, in our third and final thought, an indication or an introduction to an era. An introduction to an era. An era is not the end. It is a passage of time. Look at what John says in the latter part of verse 19, or verse 18. He says, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Even now. When? Now. Later, did he say? Even later we'll know it's the last hour. No, John says right now. What I want to ask the people that are hung up on prophecy is, why are you so hung up on then, and why aren't you concerned about now? Oh, I'm concerned about now. I'm scouring every newspaper around the country to find something that indicates then. That's not what I'm talking about being interested in now. Don't go home and spend your life sitting in front of Fox News getting your blood pressure all worked up. Some of you have some repenting to do there, and you know it. If you sit around and watch bad news all day, you will say, oh my stars, how are we going to get out of this? My father-in-law will come out. He watches Fox News all the time. He's got some serious health conditions. He can't get out of bed much. There ain't nothing on but daytime TV, but Judge Judy and some other junk, and he's sitting there, and all he's got is Fox News all day long, bad news. Now listen. We don't go scouring newspapers looking for evidence that what our God is doing will come about. We open Scripture and declare, this is what God said will come about. I don't need the world's evidence to back up my Bible. I have my Bible. So when we look at this text, John says, even now. And what did we all amen to earlier? We live in the same hour as John. John said, in this hour. Right now, you know what you and I ought to be studying? It ain't a newspaper. It's the Bible and what the Bible says about what to do right now. I'm so sick and tired of four-year-old boys telling so-called Christians what heaven looks like. Get your Bible out and read an apostle. Quit listening to a Pentecostal preacher's son. Make up stories. I don't need a four-year-old kid tell me heaven's for real. And I don't need a newspaper to verify that what my God said will come about. I wish the church would outgrow this junk. Throw it in the trash where it belongs. John says, even now, right now, the same hour in which you and I live in, he says there are many. Many! There was a bunch of antichrists in John's time. Only about two-thirds of the world had ever heard the gospel. And they'd only had 40 or 50 years to learn the gospel and then go back and make a falsehood of it. How many antichrists do you think are dwelling in our time? I got a book in my office. It's kind of funny to look through every once in a while. It's about 30 years old, 20 or 30 years old, probably 30 years old. And it's called The 252 Common Denominations in the United States of America. 252. I don't agree with the bumper sticker that says coexist. They cannot all be right. If there's 252 denominations in the 80s, I would venture to say that number has probably doubled in the last 30 years. And that's in the United States. When he said there are many, he was honest. He was accurate. And he was honest and accurate 1900 years ago. And he's still honest and accurate 1900 years later. Now, there's the word again, Antichrist. But this time it has an S at the end. This time the word Antichrist is plural. First time it was singular. The Antichrist is coming. He didn't say the spirit of the Antichrist is coming. He said Antichrist. It's a person. It's a physical person. That person's coming. But he's not here yet. So right now there's many Antichrists. What do these many Antichrists look like? They look like the big Antichrist on a smaller level. We might call them this. False teachers. They're false teachers. They're false teachers who teach false doctrine. Now, what did we say that the word anti means? It means opposed to or in place of. There are literally thousands of religious groups around the country who are opposed to Christianity. Have any of you seen any on the news lately? Anybody heard about another religious group that happens to be have an affinity for killing Christians? Huh? I didn't hear you. I know you all watch the news. Don't quit looking at me like you don't read the paper or turn on a TV. You know about ISIS. You have an internet. You have a computer. You get updates from Google. You know there happens to be a group of Muslims who have a particular enjoyment about killing Christians. Can I tell you something? They are opposed to Christ. Agree or disagree? Amen or oh me? They fall under the category of anti-Christ. Anti-Christian. That pretty well sums them up, doesn't it? They're opposed to it. And it's not just Muslims, folks. It's any group that hates Christ. But more deadly than the one that carries a gun and says, I hate Christ. More deadly than the one who says, I'm opposed to Christianity. More deadly than that is this group, the in place of Christ. They're not going around putting a gun to people's heads saying, you don't believe this way, we'll kill you. This group's going around and saying, we're just like you. We believe in Jesus Christ too. As a matter of fact, our church is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our church is called the Jehovah's Witness. Why don't they come out and say, our church is Antichrist? Wish they would. I wish they carried a pitchfork, had little red horns, wore red long handles, had a real big hooked nose, and smoke came out of their mouth when they talked. But they don't. The Antichrist is not a big, mean, evil person. The world looks at him and they love him. And the little Antichrist are the same way. They look like that fella in your bulletin. You say, you don't think that T.D. Jakes is the Antichrist. I think T.D. Jakes is a Antichrist. How could you say something like that about another preacher? Very simply this way, T.D. Jakes is a oneness Pentecostal. And you know what that means? He does not believe in the Trinity. You know what that means? He believes that God the Father became God the Son, who became God the Spirit. He believes there's only one God, and he becomes a different person each time. They don't tell you that when they get on TV and ask for your money, do they? You see, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're anti-Christ. Because I believe in one God and He's found in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all three are one and the same at all times, everywhere, but distinctly unique in their characteristics. And if you don't believe in that God, you're anti-Christ. My Christ didn't become Christ when the dove descended on Him after He was baptized. The Bible says He always was. T.D. Jakes, you're an antichrist. Jehovah's Witness, you're an antichrist. Mormons, you're an antichrist. Catholics, yes, you're an antichrist. I believe your Pope has replaced the work of the Spirit. You've taken the pardoning of sins and the intercession of Jesus Christ to the Father and replaced it with what you call saints. They pray to other dead people who think those people can have an audience with God. Do you know what you just did when you do that? You took Jesus Christ away from our intercessor, and you've made some dead man an intercessor for us. Saint Mary's not interceding for anyone. She's bowed down at the foot of her own boy and praising Him. Sick and tired of this Antichrist. Call them what they are. They're everywhere. We'll look at it this evening if we have time. They that went out from us are not of us. They went out from the one true gospel to prove they never had the one true gospel. Look at what John says in verse 18. Even now there are many antichrists. Here's a key word. Whereby. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's think about that for just a moment. Whereby we know. John says, this is proof that we're at the end. This is proof that we're in the last stretch of this race. This is proof that this is the hour in which the Lord has ascended and will come back. Why is it proof? Because Jesus said there's going to be many false prophets among you. He said someone's going to say, here is Christ or there is Christ. He said, don't go out to them. He said, you stay with the Christ that you know. Why is it going to get worse? Because the devil is an imitator. Satan has filled his days on earth imitating Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him an angel of light. You know who decided to draw the devil up wearing red long handles and a tail and a pitchfork? The devil said, hey, if people are looking for me, I want to put in their head, I look like this. If you saw the devil, you'd say he's the prettiest man you ever met in your life. He was the star of the morning. He was one of the prettiest things in heaven. You know what he wants you to think? Don't think of me like that. If you see me, you'll recognize me. Think of me as an old devil. You see, he's an imitator. He's an imposter. He's a deceiver. What the devil wants to do is to oppose Jesus Christ. And when he can't oppose him, he wants to imitate him and step in and act like he's one of the bunch. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Whose concept is that? It's not God's. It's the devil's. Now when we talk about the end times, there's three characters mentioned. Three leaders mentioned. There's Satan, the dragon, Lucifer. There's the Antichrist, the leader. And then there's this fella called the false prophet, right? The false prophet gives his power to the Antichrist, and he causes the world to worship the Antichrist. Do you realize what Satan is doing the last 7 years of the earth? Satan has erected his own trinity. Satan's the mastermind. He's the father. The Antichrist is his Christ. Hence the wound that came back to life. Satan's going to claim to do what God did with his son. Put him to the grave and brought him back. And this false prophet's going to do the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing people to worship the Antichrist. You say, well, that's kind of interesting. Wonder why Satan would do that? Because that's what Satan does. He's an imitator. He wanted to take over heaven himself, and he couldn't do it. So he's trying to take it over on the earth. And he wants to be where God is, and he wants to have what Christ has. And he wants to be powerful like the Spirit is. So now in the earth, the Lord's going to allow him to run out his imitation of God. And his imitation of God includes him being God and the Antichrist being his son. The son of perdition is what he's called. And then this false prophet going around convincing the people that the Antichrist is really the Savior of the world. People say, well, I don't believe in Christianity because I don't think it's true. It's funny, the devil claims to think it's true. He wishes he could do it. He wishes he could pull it off. Folks, let me tell you something. There are 1,000 roads to hell. You have 1,000 options in which you can feel like that you're worshiping God. You can feel like you've really made progress and you're reaching of the Savior. There are 1,000 roads to hell, and all of those roads, regardless of whether you're, you know, the license plate, we're all going to the same place. Why can't we get along? No, we're not all going there. Everybody else is going there. Because there's 1,000 roads to hell, but there's only one road to the God of heaven. And that road goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus lifted up his voice and said, I am the way of life. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the only way. So, as we see wickedness increase, as we see Antichrist increase, as we see false teachers increase, as we see more and more avenues away from God, more and more options for you to feel good about yourself, as we see more and more things creeping in to pull the lives of mankind away from their God, should we not look for the Antichrist to appear? John said, you've heard he's coming. John said he's going to come. He said, but right now there's a bunch of them. Can I tell you something? In the same hour John's in, they're getting worse and worse and worse as you get to the end. False teachers shall wax worse and worse, Paul said. It shouldn't surprise the Christian when the Antichrist appears. But the Christian shouldn't spend his time trying to spot the Antichrist before he appears. Because you can't do it. You see, when we identify the times, we identify that we are in the last hour. And so what that should cause us to do is to be motivated to serve God all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, this question arises. How do we know we're not deceived? Brother Harold, you're so quick to point out Antichrist. How do I know you're not the Antichrist? You're a fast talker. How do you know? Is it because of that seminary degree that I have? I don't have one. How do you know? Well, you know, because you have the Word of God as a standard of rule with which to measure what you hear. And I hate to get ahead of ourselves, but next Sunday we'll look, Sunday morning we'll look at verse 20 where it says, "But ye have the unction of the Holy One." You know how you know you're not deceived? The Spirit of God dwells in you and testifies that the Word of God is true and the God you believe in is true. You know what that means practically to us? As we see all these false teachers out there, we have all these options to go and to believe, and we can go to churches anywhere and hear any number of things to tickle our ears. What it tells us is that we must rely on God who saved us to keep us saved. We must rely on God who showed us the truth to keep us in the truth. The time in which you and I live in is a dangerous time. The time in which you and I live in is a time full of error, a time full of falsehood. The time that we live in is a time where we have just a plethora of options. And if you sit back and think about all the evil in the world and how it's multiplying, here's what you'll say. Lord, I could fall at any moment. I used to like some of these preachers till I realized what they believed. God, what is it that keeps me from following these hucksters of holiness? What is it that keeps me from swallowing the preaching of these charlatans? What is it that keeps me out of the cults? I have but one answer. And it ain't, Harold Smith, you're so smart. It ain't that you know your Bible better than anyone else. It is simply this. The Spirit of the living God dwells within me. He is my down payment, my pledge, my earnest that one day I will receive the full purchase price of my inheritance. Have you identified the times? Do you recognize how wicked the day is that we live in? Do you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you to keep you? You're never going to get to a point in your life where you say, I got it from here, Lord. Every step of your life, you're going to have the same conversation with God. I need Thee every hour. Lord, I need Your Spirit. I need Your guidance. I need Your protection. I need Your discernment. Father, if it were not for You, I would follow any number of these. Every step of the Christian life is met with an option, a detour, an exit route. Every step of the Christian life, there are trinkets hung on both sides of the road. The devil's behind all of them. And every one of them will seem to be holy and Christian and biblical. Unless you're following the one true Christ, every single one of them, it's the times in which we live.